Well, here we are for our afternoon session of the Family Discipleship Seminar at New Covenant Baptist Church on a Saturday afternoon, and my heart is blessed by seeing all of the people who have showed up for this. It is a real testimony to your love of the Word and your trust in your pastor's counsel. So what a great testimony. I praise God for that. And I thank my good friend Amika for this coffee. It's 9 hours difference between Houston and Lagos, so I'm working the night shift. So I need a little coffee. Ogzin Kusna. Slava Bogo. That means very delicious. Praise God. You want to say that? Slava Bogo. No, I didn't do better than that. Put your hand on your heart. Slava Bogo. That's good. Let's do it again.
Slava Bogo.
There you go. Amen. Let's do it again. Yes, praise God. And your brothers and sisters in the Reformed Church of St. Petersburg, Russia, and in the Reformed Church of Two Men in Siberia are praying for this conference. And I praise God for their faith and their love for this church. Well, we are going to do a quick review here of Ephesians 6:4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. We're going to first lay some foundation of biblical doctrine, because without an understanding that obedient children are commanded by God, it's not just a good idea. And without an understanding of the difference between punishing our children and disciplining our children, we won't be able to do this correctly. And we cannot understand the difference between punishing our children and disciplining our children if we don't understand the difference between God punishing and God disciplining. So that's what we are going to do in this session. Should be a great time. Okay, let's go. Let's do some review. Children. That was the first word. Okay? Children. In Ephesians 6:4, raise your hand. Do not shout it out. In Ephesians 6:4, to whom is God speaking? Raise your hand. See? You lose your blessing. Don't shout it out. Raise your hand. Okay?
Children.
Yeah, God is speaking to children. Great. All right, are you ready? All right. Well, I haven't asked the question yet. All right. So, you're right. God is... Now, when I talked about obedience, I said something about obedience when it comes to children. Who can tell me what I said? Yes. That's exactly right. It's not that hard, is it? We always make Christianity a lot harder than it is. And it's just not that hard. Okay, good. All right, let's go to number two. Would you come up here, please? All right. You stand on that side, just hold that up there. Okay? So, obey. It's not that hard. Parents. What did I say about parents? Yes. The father and mother both. It's not wait till your father comes home. And it's not, that's women's work. Okay? All right. In the Lord. In the Lord. What do we mean by that? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What do we mean by that? What we mean is that we do not have to subject ourselves to sinful or cultic practices of our parents. In other words, in New York, sometimes drug addicts in New York City will have their children sell the drugs for them because the penalties are so much lower for children. Well, children don't have to obey their parents, do they? And in India, some parents will want to dedicate their children to demon gods. Children don't have to do that, do they? But beyond those extremes, children must obey their parents, okay? Children obey their parents, for this is right. What did we say about that, right? What did we say that meant? Children obey your parents because this is right. What did we say? You remember? If you've already won something, you can't win it again. Raise your hand if you think you know. Okay?
That is what the Holy Spirit just says.
Yes. Yeah. It's God's standard. It's God's standard of righteousness. Children, obey your parents so mommy isn't embarrassed. No. Children, obey your parents so you don't have a headache. No. Children, obey your parents so you look good at school. No. Children, obey your parents because that is God's standard of righteousness for children. They obey their parents. Okay? Okay? Why do children obey their parents? That it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. Now, what did we say we use that phrase to determine? What do we use the phrase, that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth? How do we use that phrase in child raising? Well, we use that phrase for anything that the Bible does not specifically address. Does the Bible talk about thumb sucking? Well, you have to think, how will this affect my child's success when my child goes to school? Does the Bible address bedwetting? No. How will this affect his success as he grows up? Does the Bible talk about sitting still in school? No. But how does this success? So what this becomes the default question. My responsibility is my children's success. We look at the child's behavior and then we ask ourselves, does this behavior lead to success? If it does not, we change the behavior. Right? You want to go to Jaws. You ask, you're on a road. The road is going to east. You ask yourself, does this road lead to Jaws? What is the answer?
No.
So what do? You keep going, right? No, you change directions. You look at your child's behavior. Will this behavior result in success in his spiritual life, in his social life, in his academic life, in his life? And if it will not result in success, you change it. And your child's success is your responsibility. That's why he has a parent. Many people think they had children so they could feel good about themselves. Or that's what culture expects. But that's wrong. Children are a gift from God. If you receive that gift, you become responsible before God for the success of that gift. It's not yours. You're a steward. Okay? Good. Well, next one. Fathers. Okay? What did we say about fathers? What? Fathers cannot do something. What is it?
I'm not doing kids.
All right, great. Nobody gets it for that one. Great. Good. Now, if you were in school, you would all be getting raps on the hand with a ruler, wouldn't you? By the nun or by the teacher? Okay, good. All right, fathers, you can delegate. Provoke. What does, when it says do not provoke your children, what does that not mean? Right. Who can your responsibility to keep your child happy. In fact, there are many situations where it is your responsibility that your child cry. What is a situation where a good parent has a child who is hurt and crying? Who can raise their hand and tell me? You're a good parent, and because you're a good parent, your child is hurt and your child is crying. Have you received one yet?
Not yet.
Okay, good. What is it?
Inoculation.
Inoculation. That's right. A good parent will take their child to the inoculations. Will that hurt the child? Yes. Will the child cry? Yes. That's good. Great. Let's keep going. Okay. What did we say about bring them up? What does that, have you received anything?
No.
Okay. What does that require? A plan. That's right. I didn't know I have to have a plan. I just wanted to have babies. I didn't know it's going to be so much work. Why are you making me do all these things? I just want to have babies. No. Children are a gift from the Lord. You become responsible for that gift. You do not get to keep that gift. That gift you have responsibility for about 17 to 20 years, and then that gift leaves, doesn't it? If it's a girl, she changes her name, doesn't she? If it's a boy, he goes off to work. And then he dies and goes to heaven for eternity where there are no marriages or families, right? It is a short-term stewardship, and you are responsible for it. And when God looks down to heaven, what kind of job does he see you doing? You do not have to have children. But if you do, finish the sentence, someone. Raise your hand. You do not have to have children. But if you do, who can tell me? Take responsibility for it. If you don't want responsibility for it, don't have any children. Okay. Great. Okay. Bring them up. Okay? When we discipline, we discipline, and we will find out with the rod. That is God's plan. And instruction. What did we say about the instruction of our children? What do we need? What do we need? A plan. We need to plan for it. Thank you. That's right. When we talk about bringing them up, we talk about a goal. What is the goal of bringing up our children? Who can raise your hand? What's the goal? You're going to bring up your children. What is the goal? Okay. Yes. But you shouted it out. Yeah. But when we say the goal, we want the practical goal. What is the practical goal? Who can tell? Raise your hand. Okay, yes, sir.
Yeah, well, yes. Yeah, that is. You always want our children to praise the Lord. But we, okay? Yeah. To leave home and be successful parents themselves. Our goal is for them to leave home.
How many of you... Now,
I cannot give somebody a gift who said they want them to praise the Lord. I can't do that. No. And this dear sister also, do reply. I tell my students at seminary that the answer can be true, but wrong. Does that make sense? It's like 2 + 2 equals the sky is blue. Now, is the sky blue?
Yes.
Does 2 plus 2 equal that?
No.
So it could be a truth. It could be true, but wrong. So these answers were true, but the correct answer, the goal, is we want them to leave home. You don't want to come home to your 25-year-old son lying on the couch, smoking a cigarette, watching TV, drinking beer, with no job, do you? You want them to leave home and be successful in their relationship with God and in their relationship with man. You want them to be successful in their relationship with God by active involvement in the church under the leadership of God the Holy Spirit in obedience to His Word, don't we? We want them successful in their relationship with man, you know, having a happy marriage, having a godly family, and working hard at a job. That is what we want. Unfortunately, the reason many of our children do not continue in the church when they go away to college is because our priorities, by our lifestyle and by the standards we set for them, was that our goal for them was to be successful in their relationship with man. Being successful in their relationship with God was always optional. But we need to make it both ways. Why do I mean it was always optional? They always had to do their schoolwork. They did not have to take notes in church and discuss it, did they? They always had to go to school on time. They did not always have to go to church. They always had to be respectful of their teacher. They did not have to be respectful in church. They always had to study hard. You did not give them hard Bible studies to do at home. So they went away to school thinking church is fun and simple. The university life is hard work and serious. So we need to make sure they learn both. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 11. Shall we? Now, in the Bible, words have meaning. In a previous lecture, one of the sisters read a Bible verse, Ephesians 6:4, and her translation said, parents. Well, the Greek word is pater. It only has one meaning, father. So you have to be very careful about the translations you use, because there's a strong group of activist feminists and a strong group of activist male liberal theologians who will just change the meaning of the Bible to make it more pleasant for you. But we know from 2 Timothy 4 that a time will arise when people won't listen to what the Bible says. They will want their ears tickled. And changing the verse from father to parents tickles the ear, doesn't it? Takes the pressure off of men. God is putting pressure on men. It's pater. I would recommend the New King James Version. The Baptists have an excellent translation called the Holman. There is the New American Standard Version the English Standard Version. Those are all excellent Bible translations. The NIV used to be, but it's been taken over by liberal scholars, as have a number of other translations. Living Bibles are not translations, they are storybooks. There's nothing wrong with them, but Ken Taylor wrote the Living Bible because his children were having a hard time understanding it, and he wrote it in storybook form. Your study Bible should not be the Living Bible. There's a translation called The Message. Your study Bible should not be The Message. It should be a biblical translation that is true to the Greek and Hebrew. That's free. No. In fact, if you have a Message or a Living Bible and you will give it to me, I'll give you a decent Bible in exchange. As long as you won't go out and buy another one. Okay? Great. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 11. Could somebody read that? Who would like to read that for me? You will. Okay, would you stand and read?
Hebrews 12, 10. They discipline us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness. Verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it.
Good, excellent. Thank you. Who else would like to read that? Somebody else? Okay, this brother. Please stand. Verse 10 and 11.
For they, verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own prayer. But he, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after all, it yielded the physical fruit of righteousness.
Okay. True or false? God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? God wants me to be happy, doesn't he?
Yeah.
True or false? Let's raise our hands. True or false? How can you hear a Bible verse twice in a row clearly say that God does not want you to be happy all the time and insist God wants you to be happy? The only way you can do that is that you have put your mind in automatic and you have listened to charismatic and Pentecostal preachers tell you it is God's responsibility to keep you happy, and you have decided you like the way that sounds, so you are not going to listen to what God says. Is it a parent's responsibility to keep their children happy? It's a parent's responsibility to keep their children happy. So you will never give your parent your child a vaccination. Right?
No.
If it is your responsibility to keep your child happy, your child will never get a vaccination, because a vaccination causes pain and crying. So you will never make your children eat anything they don't want to. If all they want is candy and ice cream, they can eat that all day. Is that correct? You will never make your children go to school. If they don't want to go to school, they can stay home and watch TV. Yes? I thought you said it was your responsibility to keep them happy. Is it? Is it your responsibility to keep your children happy?
No.
No, it is your responsibility that your children are healthy and successful. Sometimes they will be happy, sometimes they will be sad. It doesn't matter. What matters is it is your responsibility that they are healthy and successful by obeying you. We have to think. The time of our childish sitting there while we hear teaching going, amen, yes, amen, hallelujah, God is good, all the time, all the time. God is good. Yes, yes, yes. It's over. You are adults. It is time to think. Not just talk about truism. Is it a parent's responsibility to keep their child happy?
No.
No, it's not. It's that the child obey you, and through that obedience, they are healthy, they eat their greens, not ice cream, and they are successful. Sometimes they will be happy, sometimes they won't. It's neither here nor there. Is it God's response? If it is your responsibility to keep your child happy, who is in control? The child. Because they tell you what will make you happy, what make them happy. Is it God's responsibility to keep you happy?
No.
It's not. Because if it's God's responsibility to keep you happy, who's in charge?
Me.
Okay? God wants me to be happy.
No.
Not necessarily. You may be happy. You may be sad. That's neither here nor there. What does God want you to be? God disciplines us for our good in verse 11 that we might be what? Okay, God wants us to be holy. In verse 12, what does God want us to be? He wants us to be at peace with Him. He wants us to be righteous. He wants us to be fruitful. In that training program, we will sometimes be sad. How do we know that? What does verse 11 say? What is the emotion when God disciplines us? What does it say, brother? Not all discipline. What does it say, brother?
Grievous.
How can you say God wants us to be happy when His discipline makes us grievous? How can you say God wants your child to be happy when vaccinations make him cry? How can you say God wants you to keep your child happy when he wants to watch TV and you are making him learn his mathematics tables? He wants to go outside and play football and you are making him read out loud to you so he can be a success. He wants to watch TV and you have said no TV. You have to do your chores so he can learn to be a worker. Let's connect. 1 + 1 = the sky is blue. Is the sky blue?
Yes.
But it is not the answer to 1 + 1. So we have to quit when we are asked Bible questions. We have to quit just saying truths. And we have to say, what is the truth of that question? Big difference, isn't there? So, God does not want us to be happy all the time. God wants us to be holy. God wants us to be at peace with Him. God wants us to be righteous. God wants us to be fruitful. And in that training program, we will sometimes be sad. It will be painful. There will be trials. You want a promise to name and claim? Everybody, you want the heavens to open up and pour out this promise upon you? 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live devotedly, righteously in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And if you believe God wants you to be happy, then you will not live righteously in Christ Jesus because you will not submit to persecution. You want to be a man of faith? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. We're going to look at 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. Okay? Who would like to read that? Okay, this sister. Okay?
In all this, we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, we have
rejoicing, but what else are you doing? Grief. So, you are rejoicing in the truths of God. We could always sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall." But your circumstances are grief, not happy. Keep reading.
These have come so that equipping the hindrance of your faith and better ones than old, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in grace, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
Now, you want to be a man or woman of faith? Well, what you want to do is have the bishop lay his hands on you and give you the gift of faith, or go spend all night in prayer and get faith. But how does God say you get faith? You endure grievous trials and don't quit. And you don't question God. Of God's sovereignty. I tell people in my ministry, God is so sovereign, He takes all of the fun out of bitterness. Just about the time you think you can really get bitter at God, He's sovereign. He could have changed it, He didn't. It's part of your training program. You can kick and scream like a baby child Christian getting a vaccination. Or you can rise up in a strong testimony and endure like a mature Christian. But you will go through these trials because it is God's will, because it is revealed in God's Word. When I sin... Two questions. Which do I ask? When I sin, what bad thing will God do to me? Or when I sin, what thing will God do to me? Okay? Which box do I check? You commit adultery. You steal. You find yourself gossiping. You have quit going to church for a month. And you've sinned. Now, do you think in the back of your head, what bad thing will God do to me because of this? Or do you think, what good thing will God do to me because of this? Okay? How many say bad thing? Okay? How many say good thing? How can we read the Word of God over and over again and not have an answer to a simple question? Okay, so let's go back. Verse 10. Please read Hebrews 12:10. Stand and read.
They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good.
Please stand and read verse Hebrews 12:10. Please stand and read Hebrews 12:10.
They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplined us for a while as we shed tears.
Please read Hebrews 12:10. Oh, he's on the phone. Please read Hebrews 12:10.
Our human Father punished us for a short time as to the faith right to them. But God does this for our own good, so that we may share His holiness.
When we sin, do we ask ourselves, what bad thing will God do to us, or what good thing will God do to us? Why does He discipline us? For our good. It may be painful. It may be embarrassing. It may cause us to weep. But what is it? It's our good. If we don't understand understand that, we will not discipline our children for their good. We will simply beat them because we're angry. Now, when we sin, there is the wrath of God. Upon whom did all of the wrath of God fall? To whom did God do all of the bad things that should happen to us? Now, when I was in Form 7, we had a literature class. And we would be given reading assignments. And the next day the teacher would say, how many of you read the assignment? And we would raise our hands. Then she would write vocabulary words from the reading on the board. If you could not give the definition of every word and explain it, you did not get credit for reading it. Because you did not read it, you just phonetically pronounced it. Big difference, isn't it? I can read Swahili. I can read Spanish. I can read Latin. They are phonetic languages. But I don't have any idea what I'm reading. Does that make sense? In other words, the letters all have a distinct sound. If you know the sound, you know what the word means. But that doesn't mean, you know how to pronounce the word, but you don't know what the word means. Are you phonetically pronouncing this, or do you know what it means? That's the question. Because people will say, Jesus died for my sins, and I can lose my salvation. That's nonsensical. Jesus died for my sins, but God will punish me for my sins. That's nonsensical. God will discipline you for your sins. Why is it good? What does He want? Do you want to be holy? He wants you to be holy. Do you want to be at peace with Him? He wants you to be at peace with Him. Do you want to be righteous? He wants you to be righteous. Do you want to be fruitful? He wants you to be fruitful. But we are disobedient children. So rather than leaving us to our devices, He disciplines us so we'll be successful. If you don't understand that, then you will leave your children to their devices without disciplining them to be successful. The fact that you do not like God's discipline does not make Him emotionally insecure and does not change His purpose. Praise God. And we must be the same way as earthly fathers. The fact that our children do not like our discipline must not make us emotionally insecure and must not change our purpose. We must see it through, just as God will see you through. He who began a good work in you will bring it completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He will see you through to the end. We must do the same with our children. God will not get distracted. He will not change His course. He will discipline you. He will train you. He will keep you on track. He will see you through the end. We must do the same with our children. We must not be distracted. We must not look to the left or right. We must see the process through. And then we're done with them. When you sin, God's discipline of that sin may be painful. It may be embarrassing. But humility is a godly attribute, isn't it? It's a Christian virtue. It may cause us to weep. We may not understand why it's happening. But what is it? God disciplines us for our good. So it's good. We don't have to worry that something bad is going to happen to us. All we have to do is take our medicine. I would tell my children, lie still, put your hands on your cheeks. You are going to be disciplined for talking disrespectfully to your mother. And the best thing they could do is to lie still, receive the discipline, and be restored. Because I wasn't angry at them. They weren't being punished. But I knew that a child who is flippant and disrespectful and rude to an adult will not be successful. So that behavior had to change. And so they are successful. And it did. And that's how God deals with us. And we may not, why is God doing this to me? Why am I experiencing it? Why? God wants you to be. Why is God taking me through this? Oh, why do I have to endure this? Oh, why did God take all these things away from me? Oh, why am I sick? Why are these people persecuting me? I'd take my children to the doctor. Why are you doing this? Because I don't want you to get polio. Oh, will it hurt? Yes. Will I cry? Yes. But I want you to sit still and take your medicine. And by learning to do that, they learn as teenagers and college students and adults to do it with their Heavenly Father. See? To whom did God do all the bad things? Right? On this side, Isaiah 53:6. On this side, 1 Peter 2:24. Please. This is good stuff, isn't it? Can you see that you can't be represent God the Father to your children and to discipline them and help them in a godly way if you don't understand your relationship with God? Okay, Isaiah 53:6.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has gone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Okay, so God placed on Jesus your what? Your sin. How long ago was that, approximately?
About 2,000 years ago.
Right? 1 Peter 2:24. Someone.
He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed.
And then, while he was on the cross, he was judged for your sins. Right? Do you understand that? Did Christ die on the cross when you received him? He didn't. When did he die on the cross? 2,000 years ago. Okay. So 2,000 years ago, he took, here's you receiving Christ. But what about these sins? What about those sins? So you have to confess them. So do you confess your sins? All of them.
Every single one. You never miss one sin. You confess all your sins? No, you don't. So then you say, well, the ones I don't know about. But then you were hit by a car before you confess sin. So you die. With unconfessed sin in your life, what happens to you?
See, that's a nonsensical question. Because your sins weren't placed on Christ when you received Christ. 2,000 years ago, had you committed any of these sins? Had you? So how did God place them on Christ? You hadn't even committed them.
Why were you sinners? Christ died for your
sins. Yeah, but that Christ didn't die in the year 2000. He died in the year AD 30. So now we have to understand that God is transcendent and omnipresent. Time is a subset that exists within God. He is everywhere in all points of space and time. He is also omniscient. He knows everything. And the God who is transcendent and omniscient took these sins which you have never committed and placed them on Christ, and he was punished for them. And if the God who is transcendent can place these sins on Christ, he can place those. It is nonsensical to say God can place the sins before I receive Christ that I have never committed on him, but he can't take the sins I committed after I receive Christ that I have never committed. Does that make sense? You haven't committed any of these sins. It's nonsensical to say these sins which I have not committed can be placed on Christ. But these sins which I have not committed cannot be placed on Christ. You have not committed equally all of them. Does that make sense? So your sins were not placed on Christ when you became a Christian. That's Roman Catholic doctrine. That's your first communion. And then Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you do your confession to the priest, and then at the Mass, the wine becomes blood, and the bread becomes the body, and he's re-sacrificed over and over and over and over again. That is false doctrine. All of your sins were placed on Christ, past, present, and future. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. You tell your child, you were born in 2008. Your child says, I don't believe it. What's your response? Doesn't matter what you believe. What you believe does not determine your birth. What you believe about your new birth in Christ does not determine it. What you think it should be doesn't determine it. What you would do if you were God doesn't determine it. Only one thing determines it: what God did and as he has revealed it to us in the Holy Scripture. I'm witnessing to somebody and I share Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. And they say, I don't believe a loving God will send anybody to hell. Does that have any effect on God? No, he will and does. It doesn't matter what you believe, because God isn't what you believe. You believe what God reveals about himself. So, all of these sins, and then you go to heaven. Because Christ paid for your sins. Isaiah 53:11. On this side. Romans 8:1 for this brother. Okay. Isaiah 53:11. Yeah. God is what? God is satisfied. Have a seat. Romans 8:1.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
If you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. Christ paid for your sins and God is satisfied. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. What must we do to make God love us more? Nothing. It's too late. God already loves you more. Romans 5:8. When you were the worst you could ever be, God loved you. And 2,000 years before you were born, He placed all of your sins on Christ. No sin you will commit surprises God. It surprises two people. It surprises you and your mother. Doesn't surprise your wife, doesn't surprise your husband, not your brothers and sisters, not your co-workers. They know you. They'll say, well, that doesn't surprise me. But your wife it does, and you it does. But it doesn't surprise God, because Jesus felt the sin impute to His body, and then He felt the wrath of God fall upon that sin. So how can you commit an unforgivable sin? What it would have to be is God didn't take one of these sins and place them on you, on Christ. But He did. All of them. What must we do which will make, what might we do which will make God love us less? Nothing. You can't do anything to make God love you more. You cannot do anything to make God love you less. So why do we obey God? John 14:15. Why do we obey God? John, who will read John 14:15?
If you love me, keep my commandments.
Because we love Jesus. Not to get something or not to keep something from happening to us. And if you don't understand that in your relationship with God, you will go through your life in your relationship with your spouse and your child being manipulative. Your life will be centered around trying to get them to do things for you and keep them from doing bad things to you, because that's your worldview. That worldview has to change if you're going to be a good parent. You don't discipline your child because they've made you angry. You don't discipline your child because they've embarrassed you. You don't discipline your child because you're tired. You don't do it for any other reason than you love them and want them to be successful. And you've got a plan. And you're working by that plan, and you began a good work in their life when they were born, and you are going to see it through to completion when they graduate for college. You are not going to allow them to fail. That is not going to be an option. Now, when they leave college, that's different. God didn't stop Judas from failing, and He is not going to stop your adult children from failing. When Judas failed, it was no reflection on Jesus. And when your adult children fail, it's no reflection on you. But when your 3-year-old, when your 5-year-old, when your 12-year-old disobeys you, that reflects on you, because you are the adult. It is your responsibility to require obedience. Now, do you see why that's important? How are you going to be emotionally secure enough to raise stable children when you're not even sure about your relationship with God? That's got to be nailed down. First, God wants me to be happy, right? All the time.
No.
No, He doesn't. God wants me to be holy and be righteous and fruitful. When I sin, what bad thing will happen to me? Nothing. Only good. Will it be painful?
Yes.
Might be painful. Sometimes it's the stick, sometimes it's the carrot. God knows best. Sometimes you sin and God blesses you to show you it's not by works. Sometimes you sin and God disciplines you with difficulty, with illness, with the loss of job, to bring you to yourself, like the prodigal son. To whom did God do all the bad things that your sin deserved? When did he do those to them? 2,000 years ago. So God placed the sins you have not committed from your birth to your death on Jesus, and you paid for them. Now, if you say, no, I don't believe that. I only believe God placed the sins that I committed until I received Christ, then you're going to hell. Because you cannot enter heaven with unconfessed sin or any stain on you, and you cannot, in your wildest imagination, confess all your sins. Because it's not a matter of doing good to get into heaven, it's a matter of being perfect. And that's why Ephesians 2:8-9 says, salvation keeps us from boasting. God the Father does not punish us. Who did God the Father punish? Jesus. God the Father disciplines us, but that's good. We don't punish our children, we discipline them for their good. Punishment looks to the past and anger. Discipline is done for the future and good. They may look the same, but the heart and the relationship are different. So what are you going to do this week to make God love you more? Can't, it's too late. God already loves you more. What are you going to do this week that will make God love you less? No, it's too late. So why are you going to obey God? Because you love Jesus. May God add His blessing to His holy work. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay? Great!